Well, what I'm about to say is not said out of some self-abased humility or an attempt to sound super spiritual, because I don't consider myself to be. Come to you with a message that I've yet to master myself. This past week, I was at the library, talked to you about what I was watching. Now, I have to tell you what I was really thinking about. I was pondering the truths that Peter is writing about to his audience. And this is something I don't do perfectly myself, because I myself take this for granted. So what I hope to do personally, and what I hope we do as a church, will become a discipline and something that will naturally take place. And that has to do with our salvation. We touched upon it. Reed and David kind of touched upon it this morning. Is the fact that there was this idea that the spiritual had to be dealt with before the physical can be dealt with too, and that's something that we need to ponder, not only on Sunday mornings too, but just throughout the week, and have ways to remind ourselves from that. As I mentioned earlier, as I was watching the Senate hearings, and there were two people that wanted something that only one person could have. And that was justice. As I was reading this passage, as I'm thinking about this, and I'm reading this passage sitting at the library and over again, you know, what is said is important, but also what is not said, it needs to be taken into consideration as well. Peter does not say that what we need is justice. He's not calling for justice. Remember that the churches in this area that he's writing to, they're facing their own persecution. And Peter's letter is, he's writing them and he's instructing them how to deal with this, how to deal with the lies that they're facing right now. And what he is not saying is you need justice. You need to stand up for your rights. People today will pay tens of thousands of dollars to receive justice. Why is that? Well, why is it that I want my world, my life to be static free, so to speak? I have a God that can deliver, whose power is in His hands to answer my prayer, my cry, to hide me from my enemies. If we want justice, we want justice from God. I claim Bible verses from the Psalms. I can relate to King David running years from King Saul, looking, hoping, begging for deliverance. The only thing is that God doesn't always promise deliverance. There is a poet that was in England named William Blake. He was a poet, an artist, and as a Christian, he died back in 1827. And he penned these words: joy and woe are woven fine, a clothing for the soul divine. Under every grief and pine runs a joy with silken twine. It is right, it should be so, man was made for joy and woe. And so really, if anything is promised or guaranteed, is that sometime in our lives we're going to have to interact with some sort of trial and some sort of battle. The idea that being super spiritual is going to exonerate us from that privilege, or will insulate us from those difficulties too, is not really something that we need to believe. This past Wednesday, I was having a late night discussion with our son Ryan. He's takes a philosophy class over at Wake Tech, and so he's kind of enamored. This guy has his doctorate in philosophy, and so it gives opportunity for us to kind of discuss things that he's learning in class, and I'm glad he bounces those things off me. And so his class, he's been reviewing another English philosopher by the name of Thomas Hobbes. Thomas Hobbes speculated that basically everything in it we're controlled by has to do with our environment, that you and I don't have any free will in this matter. Our environment dictates our every actions, and which is also dictated by our desires, even no matter what it is. Even if we think we have choices in our environment, they're really driven by our desires. And so Ryan is trying to disagree with Hobbes. And he's trying to find something. He's trying to think to himself, okay, something outside of this environment, there has to be free will. And so he and I are talking about this, and really, without him realizing it, he kind of came upon a truth. That really the answers that we have, the truth, no matter how we're going to find it, the truth that we need is going to be outside of our environment. It's going to have to be something outside of our the politics, our family, our work environment. What we find is outside. The answers that we need are outside of our environment. And I think that's the reason why Peter is talking so much about the salvation. This is what Peter's telling his audience. You can't look to the courts, you can't look to the media, education. There's no social movement that can ultimately help you. Ultimately, what Peter wants his hearers to understand that what's important is our salvation. That's why Peter spends the first nine verses, saying hi to these people. And what he's saying hi is he's saying, what is important is your salvation. Our salvation, it's like pulling on a string. As we pull on the string or rope, that takes us out of this world into heaven. Peter Pan told his children, think happy thoughts. What Peter the Apostle is telling his children is to think heavenly thoughts. And so today we'll focus on the next four verses of 1 Peter, starting in verse 6, and then we will have a word of prayer and see what God's Word has to say to us. Starting in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, that we pray that we would never grow weary of the fact that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our salvation, that we would never take it for granted, never grow tired of it or get used to it. Because really, that's what is needed. That's what we fall back on to function in this world. It's the only way we can function in this world is to look at outside of the world. And it begins with our salvation. I pray, Lord, that as we look upon your word today, that something will come out and change our lives. That will realize something that will change our attitudes, change the way we function, and change the way how we look at this world and perhaps how we look at you. And so give us wisdom as we explore your word. I pray that you would help me to be clear in what I feel this passage is telling us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's four things I want to discuss. I think there are four. Sometimes I'm writing stuff down here. Well, there's only three. So three things I want us to understand in this passage. And that is, the first one is a prize in proving. A prize in proving. Several years ago, Joy and I, I've done this a couple times, but one year Joy and I went with a few friends over to a proving grounds that was sponsored by Chevrolet. I don't know if you've ever been to an event like that. But basically what they do is they have all these cars and they open them up to the public. And so you can either take one of their cars through an obstacle course. One time we went over to a proving ground, and when they were just marketing the first PT Cruiser. And so I remember the guy that was doing the pitch man was that, you know, this is PT country. He was getting everyone jacked up about the PT Cruiser. And of course, the first models that rolled out were just really underpowered. So when you hit the pedal, it's like, where's the gas? Where's the power? And so, but the idea behind these proving grounds is to prove how good these cars are. I think there was some of the trucks, you would take them up these hills, of course, in low gear, so you're not doing like the Dukes of Hazzard. But you can take these things and you're proving the value of these cars over different terrain and how good they are too. And that is really the purpose of strife. It's not to prove to God how good my faith is. God already knows. But to prove to ourselves that the quality of faith, the same way that Chevrolet is trying to prove the quality of their car, the faith that we possess has value to it. It's more valuable than gold. We'll have to look at that, put a price tag on our faith. That's what we're looking to prove. So when you look at the beginning of verse 6, if I ask you just to look at verse 6 again there too. Beginning in this, it says, "In this you rejoice." That seems to be strange to put when you're talking about suffering and anguish too, that what Peter's talking about is rejoicing. Now, let me even tell you this even further. In the Greek, and some of your translations may have greatly rejoice. In the Greek, literally that means jumping for joy. It's not just like, oh, I'm happy today. It's getting excited about something. It means literally to jump, to leap for joy, to skip and jump with a happy excitement, to be exceedingly joyful, overjoyed, and exuberantly happy. That's what the Greek says. That's how it's described there. What do I greatly rejoice in? What am I jumping for joy over? I'm joyful over my justification. When Christ saved me, I'm glad in my glorification. When salvation completes me. Salvation is what we look back on and what we look forward to when I upgrade this glorified body. That's what we rejoice over. That's what Peter's writing over too. He's talking about your salvation as something to look forward to. We talked about this the past couple Sundays too, is that our salvation is what we don't look back on. There are moments we have this perspective in our own timeline where one time we bowed our heads and we asked Christ to come into our lives. It was a church service in our home or what have you. But that's not all of salvation. Salvation is something we look forward to as well, and that salvation is complete when I get this new body. When I get to rid myself of get out of planet Earth, so to speak. That's what he's talking about. I had to further illustrate this thing to break this down even more. This couple weeks ago, I used some birthday money and I upgraded my cell phone. And so I kind of got a good deal on it, got just a couple $100 off there and came with some stuff. And so I knew when it was going to arrive and I had to sign for it upon its arrival too. And so the day of its arrival, I'm kind of going in FedEx, I'm tracking it, seeing where it's at, where the truck's at too. And so when the truck finally pulls in front of the house there, I'm running out there, kind of like I'm going to meet my grandchild for the first time. Really, when I think about it, it was kind of pathetic. Very nerdy of me to do something like that. But really, the anticipation of our salvation, the completion of salvation, this body that I have that will deteriorate even more and more and more, that's what we look forward to. And that's what, as Peter describes it, we can jump for joy. The fact that one day I'm going to upgrade this body and I'll never have to get another upgrade beyond that again. So Peter talks about this as he's talking about this in verse 6, and he's talking about, though for a little while this you rejoice, you're rejoicing for your upgraded body, the completion of your salvation, and now for a little while, so we words in there, a little while he's talking about suffering. That's what he's referring to when he talks about this a little while. Some of your translations may have the word season in it. And that word there means small and few compared to eternity. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, our friend Denise had passed away. She had been fighting. I was talking to Joy about this earlier. And she had was first diagnosed with cancer 14 years ago. She was 50. She would have been 51 this December. So she was diagnosed with cancer 14 years ago and was 4 years. Then it went into remission. She was cancer-free for five. And then it came back, and she fought it for another 5 or 6 years until the Lord called her home. But that was her little while, so to speak. That was the suffering that she had to endure. And compared to eternity, it's just a season. What we might think is big, it's just a season. And sometimes we have to learn to tell time as God tells time. Now, when you come upon a trial, you might conclude that there's no purpose in it. Why am I going through this thing? But then you look at the middle of verse 6, and there's a little caveat in there that we just can't ignore. And in verse 6 there, it says, though for a little while, if necessary. Some of your translations may have, if needed. If necessary, what could be necessary in my life that could possibly dictate this battle that I'm going through? That's what probably what some of us would think. And that's something that when we're going through a battle, as these people were going through, that we have to process in our minds. Or could it be that God, in the same way that suffering was permitted for Joseph and with Job, that God allows it because we need it? We've been studying Job on Sunday nights. And I think the one thing that we took away from this, the big picture with Job and his suffering, is that the reason why Job was suffering was to keep him from sinning. Sometimes suffering functions, it's like a backfire or a controlled burn in a forest fire. You know, they do these controlled burns to keep the fire from jumping and doing even more damage. So they start a backfire in hopes of defeating and stopping another fire too. And I think that's when we come upon suffering, it functions the same way. It's to keep from worse damage happening in our lives than the suffering that allows that we would have to go through. So the reason why sometimes suffering takes place is it's really keeping us from a worst battle, if it's a consequence from our sins or something God is trying to steer us to keep us from sin. That's the reason why suffering takes place. It's like a backfire, is to keep a worse thing from happening. What's the point of all this? You may not have any answer yet too. What's the point of all this? What's God looking to do and from a heavenly perspective? Well, that brings us to verse 7 here. And our second point, the proof from purging. The first was the prize in proving. And the next is the proof from purging. Verse 7, it's a kind of a continuing sentence there. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it tested by fire. I'm going to stop right there and just kind of look at this. So what does that testing of the faith look like? What does it mean, testing of the faith? Well, Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest makes this comment. It is not the testing of our faith that is to the glory of God, but the fact that our faith has met the test and has been approved. This redounds to his glory. The picture is of a goldsmith who puts his crude gold in a crucible, subjects it to intense heat, and liquefies the mass. The impurities rise to the surface and are skimmed off. When the metal worker sees his face clearly, he knows he has pure gold. Abraham was tested when he was to sacrifice Isaac. Satan was permitted to attack Job. And when Abraham had finished, before he was just one stroke away from killing his son, the angel stopped him and said, "Now I know that you fear God. God knows the genuineness of my faith, but it needs to purge the impurities. What I have, the faith that I have, is genuine. But sometimes it just needs to spend some time cooking in a cauldron because there's some impurities in it that devalues our faith." The word testing there, the Greek word for testing, is dokimazo. And involves not only testing, but determining the genuineness or value of an event or object. That which has been tested is demonstrated to be genuine and trustworthy. Now, this word, dokimazo, it was used in classical Greek to test someone who's going to earn their medical degree. You know, usually if with some people earning a master's or a higher degree too, you have to defend your dissertation. You have to be tested to the genuineness of what you have learned, the knowledge you've gained. And I think that's what's being expressed here too, that we, from a divine perspective, behind testing is to give value to your faith. You may be thinking, I'm okay with a little bit of dross in my faith. That means I don't have to go through some sort of battle. I'm okay with having, if my gold is not as valuable as someone else's gold, someone more spiritual than I am, then I'm okay with a little bit of dross in my faith. And the reason why people think that way is because they value their comfort more than their faith. And that's something that we have to really wrap our heads around when it comes to our spiritual life. Do we value our comfort more than our faith? The reason why we become to that conclusion is because of that too. It says that our faith is more precious than gold. Our dross-ridden faith is worth maybe $200, where God wants to make it worth $2,000. Our faith has more value than gold. And that's the reason why God wants to purge it. You can't put a price value on this faith, on this saving faith, on this living faith. It's something that we have to exercise more than an urgent time of prayer or when we gather together at church or something like that too. It's much more valuable. We have this verse memorized, and we hate saying it. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You can tell you memorized it when you were young because it was memorized in the King James. Well, we have that the idea of our purging of our faith, the prize and the proving, the proof from the purging, and I want to share with us the recognition of revelation, the recognition of revelation. Look at the last half of verse 7 there. May it be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Mike Raley. Oh, it doesn't say that. I sure would like to have said that. If I have to go through a battle, I'd like some recognition from that. May it be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Wait a second. Don't I get some credit? No. Why not? But you're asking for dross to be put back in your gold, which is going to require God to light the furnace again to get it back out. So, and that's the other reason why. The reward, as mentioned in verse 5, is the completion of your salvation. That's your reward, not my pride. But I want recognition. No, you want dross to put back in your faith because you value your pride more than your faith. Grace is more excellent than gold. Gold draws the heart from God. Grace draws the heart to God. Gold does but enrich the mortal part, the ignoble part, but grace enriches the angelic part, the noble part. Gold perishes, but grace preserves. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. Well, we'll look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Peter is reminding his audience their love for someone that they've never met. They love Jesus because of Peter, through Peter. I remember a few weeks after our daughter Katie was born, my My mom and my grandmother flew up from Tampa to High Point to see the new grandbaby. And so I picked him up from the airport. Joy and Katie rode home, and I got him. And we lived in an apartment complex, and then you had to take, it was off of Westchester. And so you had to, you had to step down a little bit, and it was in wintertime, and I think that it was kind of icy on the ground. I remember it being icy because I remember as soon as we got there, my mother rushing in. I don't know if she had to go to the bathroom. She just wanted to see the grandbaby. But I remember her rushing in. I was there with my grandmother praying that she's not going to slip on these icy steps because at this time, too, she had a prosthetic. And so, but they were just, they loved a child who they had not met yet. They loved the baby they had not seen yet. The people in these churches had a love for Jesus, though they had only known him through Peter, but they would meet him one day in heaven. Again, Weiss is talking about this love. Again, Weiss says, agapeo, speaks of a love which is awakened by a sense of value in an object which causes one to prize it. It springs from an apprehension to the preciousness of an object. Is Jesus precious to us? Is he precious to us? In the middle of verse 8 there, it says that we rejoice with joy, inexpressible and filled with glory. When I think of this word joy, some of your translations may have joy. Some of it may have, it has a rejoice with joy. Some of your translations may have something else. But when I think of this word rejoice with joy, to me it functions like a bubble. It insulates us around there. So I'm walking through, stepping through this life that I can still live with joy in it. It insulates us from the battles that we have to walk through. And the joy is the result of our obedience. The joy is a result of loving someone you physically have never met, which results in the praise to our Lord in the midst of the battle. Verse 9. The sentence goes on, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What do we obtain? Again, I say it. It's the complete deliverance of this body and of this world. But it comes through placing a high value on our faith. A faith that is more valuable than gold. And gold back at that time, I imagine, was the most valuable metal. Nowadays, the most valuable metal is platinum. As a dollar per dollar, it has more value. My faith is even more valuable than platinum. So when we walk out of this door today, what do we need to understand? What do we need to take away? First off, being a Christian is a mixture of fabrics, joy and woe. That's what we have. Those are the cards that we're dealt with. We can't think of the Christian life as being something utopic. It will be when we get to heaven. It'll be utopic then. But now, it's a mixture of joy and woe. Be mindful of avoiding the struggle to be relieved of trials, that it may be God's way of removing dross from your life too. Sometimes we get so caught up in praying trials away. And that's natural. That's something we do that too. But within that prayer, we have to be open to the idea that there's something that God wants removed from my life. We may not know what it is, because we're really the last person that's aware of any sin, unless it's really egregious. But there may be something that I just need to purge out, that needs to be purged out of my life. Third thing I want us to understand is that our ultimate goal is not relief from my illness, relief from family problems, co-workers, or even a seat in the Supreme Court. Our goal is the completion of our salvation. It's something, the goal of our life cannot be found here on planet Earth. It's not going to be found in our jobs or families, anything like that. Our goal in life is the completion. I began my salvation when I accepted Christ into my life, and I will have the completion of my salvation when I die, whether it be by the Lord's coming or if I physically pass away at the completion and I get my new body. That's when salvation will be complete. The Roman method the Romans had a method for grain removal. One person would kind of stir up the sheaves. You know how they take the sheaves and all the stalks of grain. They would throw it on there while another would ride over them with this crude dray equipped with rollers. They would kind of think of it as a cart. And these rollers had these sharp stones and bits of iron that would separate the husks from the grain. The cart was called a tribulum. It's the same word we get tribulation from. When you look at the 7 years of tribulation, the purpose of those 7 years is not just to rain down fire and judgment on those who are lost, but it's during that time, those Christians, it's to prove the genuineness of their faith. It's to separate the husks from the grain. The tribulum that runs over us is meant to extract the world from us. That's the purpose of the tribulum when it runs over us. Your faith, it's to take the dross out. Why? Because your faith, our faith, our saving faith, and I kid you not, I have to sit, and the challenge for myself is just to wrap my head around this, that my saving faith is more valuable than anything that's out there. It really is. Because really, ultimately, the answer is going to be outside of us. It's going to be in heaven. And that's why Peter spends so much time on salvation. It's, again, I say it again, I can't say it enough. To think of salvation as just the mere act of accepting Jesus into my life, saving me from my sins, that's just the very beginning. Our salvation is something to be lived, and it will be eventually be completed one day when we get this new body. So, would you pray with me? Our Father, what a challenge that we have. Lord, how many times we've taken for granted this faith that you've given to us. Lord, a faith that has greater value than all the money in the world, all the total amount of Bitcoin, Walmart stock, whatever George Soros has, Warren Buffett has, all combined together. The saving faith is worth more than that because it will last forever. It's precious to us. So Lord, I pray that as we, throughout the week, that we'll just think about this. We'll find moments and just in quiet, small prayers, thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Thank you for the saving faith that will never take granted our salvation. Lord, if we're not right now, we will be. I know that some of us are walking through battles with children and various other things. And Lord, we know that they're there for a greater purpose than the enemy has. It's there to separate the chaff from the grain. It's there to separate the dross from the gold. And sometimes that process takes a little bit longer than we want it. So, Father, I pray that you would give us a heart that can rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that one day there'll be no more cauldron, no more tribulum to be run over with, but one day my salvation is going to be complete. Lord, help us to think heavenly thoughts. Thank you for this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.